So this morning I'm going to talk about grace, and the verse I want to stress it is the verse in Ephesians that we had read to us. It is by grace that you have been saved. It is by grace that you have been saved. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with so much. We have not merited the gifts that you have showered upon us. Help us this morning to open our hearts to your love, to your grace, to know how you feel about us, that we may respond and love you in return. Amen. So this morning is the first of a series of 9 talks leading up to Christmas on the theme of grace. And as I've said to you, the verse that I want to talk about is by grace you have been saved. And I want to ask 3 questions. What are we saved from? Secondly, what is grace? And then thirdly, how does it actually work? What are we saved from? I had a colleague many years ago, and he was saying that he got into a lift once with someone who turned round to him and said, "Are you saved?" He'd never met this person before, and the person was obviously trying to engage with him. And his response back was, "Saved from what?" And maybe that's something we do need to ask ourselves. If we are to be saved, we need to recognise that we need to be saved. We're quite mindful at the moment in the news about everything that's happening in Europe, that people in our continent, people close to us, are looking to be saved. Saved from persecution, saved from war in Syria and the Middle East and so on. And they're looking for that salvation. But do we feel that we need to be saved? We seem to have everything that we want. In this letter, which Paul writes to the Ephesians, he starts off in the reading that we had at the beginning, chapter 2, verse 1. "When you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the Spirit and the sons of disobedience." You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul, in the letter to Romans, in chapter 3, says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," of God's standard. He doesn't say non-Christians have sinned. He doesn't say Muslims or those over there or whatever. He says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us come up to God's standard. No matter how much we try, no matter how good we are, we fall short. And Paul goes on in chapter 6 to the Romans and says the wages of sin, or the penalty of sin, or the consequences of that sin, are death. And again, there's kind of no in between. There's no, you know, where you get 20 years, or it's a life sentence. The penalty is death. And that death is both the physical death that we all will face, but it's also the spiritual death, which is the separation from God. So our sin, which is falling short of God's holy standard, separates us from God. And it doesn't matter what we try and do, how good we try and be, we will never be able to bridge that gap. David, who was probably the greatest of the kind of Israelite kings of the Old Testament, and a man who, it says, had a heart after God, David, in one of his psalms, says this. This is how David feels. It's Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Just say that again. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. It is against you, you only, God, have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight, so that your sentence is justified and you are blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So he has the heart of this separation from God, and he cries out to God for mercy for his sinfulness. So maybe the first question to us this morning is, actually, do we feel like that? Do we feel separated from God? Do we kind of acknowledge sin in our lives? Do we feel that we don't come up to God's standard? The second question I want to ask is, what is grace? Because it says, by grace you have been saved. So the first question, what do we need saving from? The second, by grace you have been saved. So what is this grace? And I looked this up during the week, and if you kind of Google it and begin to kind of look theologically, there are chapters and books and pages, and you can go on and on and on. And in the end, you can also get quite confused. And actually, I was listening to a Radio 4 programme yesterday. Some of you may have heard it. I think it was at 1:45. And it was about charismatic leadership. It was actually from the business world. And it was being quite critical of charismatic leadership. Not charismatics, but in the business world. And so it looked at this word. And grace is the Greek word charis, charis, from which we get charismatic or charisma, which means to be gifted. But charis means gift. So when it says by grace we are saved, it's by a gift. There's nothing more to it. By a gift we are saved. And what is that gift? We read in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not die, but have everlasting life. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is his Son. That gift is not because we merit it. It's the same kind of gift as parents will give to their child at Christmas or their birthday. It's not because they were good. It's because of the relationship. It's because they love them. And it's the same with our Father. And the gift that he gives his Son is a very costly gift. It's not light. It's not his something. But it's the gift of his Son so that we will not die. He pays the penalty for our sin so that we might know him. So how does this work? Well, in some ways I've kind of explained it, in that it starts with, as Paul says here in Ephesians, we are dead in our sins. We are separated from God. And then in verse 4, you get this tremendous word. Verse 4 starts, but. So you have the situation of, there we are, dead in our sins, separated from God. And there's nothing we can do about it. But God acts. God, who is rich in mercy, out of his great love with which he loved us, when we were still dead in our trespasses, by grace you have been saved. He is the one who acts and gives us the gift of his Son Jesus. That alone is not sufficient. And I want to try and explain that, and it's explained here, it goes on. But I want to explain it with something which in my life and in my work I experienced. Some of you know that by training I'm an eye doctor. And that Penny and I worked in Africa for a good number of years. And one of the things, one of the jobs I had was that people would come who were blind, they couldn't see, and then I would operate on them and they would see. And it was a great privilege to do that, and it was literally 30 or 40 a day, hundreds, thousands a year, etc. And it sounds straightforward, and it is. I was there, they would come, I would say, would you like an operation? They would say yes. I would do the operation and they would see. And it was free. They didn't have to pay anything. I was there to do it. The fact of the matter is, if you went in the villages around where we were and just nearby, and you went to people who were blind from cataract, who could be helped by this operation, if you actually look at the numbers, only 1 in 3 ever came. 2 in 3 stayed at home blind. And we did some work to kind of try and find out why didn't they come. And we would ask them, you know, why aren't you coming? And there was 3 main reasons why they didn't come. The first was, I'm afraid. I don't want someone I don't know taking a knife to my eye. So there's a certain kind of understanding to that, right? There is a fear to it. It's a fear of the unknown, of not being sure. But the fact of the matter is they were blind. They couldn't be more blind. They were blind. And if they talked to some of their neighbours and other people, they would say, well, you know, I went and it took 15 minutes and it didn't really hurt and now I can see. Yeah, but I'm still afraid. And they wouldn't come. The second, which was actually even stranger, was you would go to somebody who was blind and say, why didn't you come for the operation? And they'd say, I don't need it. I can still see. And they couldn't. But the fact of the matter was, they gradually lost their vision over a long period of time, and they got used to not seeing. In some ways, they'd forgotten what it was like to see, or they never knew. And therefore, they said, I'm all right. I don't need it. And the third reason was some would say, I can't afford it. But it was free. But for them, there was a cost to it. It might be their time, it might be having to make a journey, whatever, 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 but they felt, leave me alone where I am. I'm perfectly happy where I am. Blind. So they didn't come. And it's the same today with God's grace. People are afraid to take the step, to commit themselves to a loving God. Sometimes they fear it's going to be too costly. How will I have to change my life? Do I give up my house? Will I have to become a missionary in Africa? All sorts of things. But it's free. But the biggest reason is, I don't need it. I'm okay the way I am. But Paul says we're dead in our sins, separated from God. if you think that's kind of just for me what I've said, if we turn to John chapter 9, it's a famous miracle. It says, and we won't read it because of time, but I'll kind of give you the short version. Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and the disciples see at the side of the road a man born blind. He'd never seen, born blind. And the disciples say to Jesus, who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? Because to them, if somebody was disabled, it must be because of sin. So, in the fact that he was born blind, had he already sinned before he was born, or was it his parents who sinned? It's a kind of academic, theological question. And Jesus says, none of that. He says, this man is an opportunity to show God's grace, God's love in his life. And then Jesus actually takes spit from his mouth and puts it on the soil and makes kind of mud and puts it on his eyes. Very strange thing to do. And I don't understand why he did it. But you might think of it as him taking the words that come out of his mouth and applying it to the earth of the world and having that on the man's eyes. And then he says to the man, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Now the man is blind and the man is in Jerusalem and the pool is actually quite a long way away. You have to go out of the city and it's a fair walk to get there. And he's blind. So, you know, he's got his stick or whatever. He doesn't know exactly where to go. He may even have to ask directions along the way. But the man goes to the pool of Siloam and then he washes. And then he sees. The point being, the man had to respond to the words of Jesus. He had to trust what Jesus said and to act on it. Jesus had done everything, but now the man had to respond. And the verse is, by grace you are saved through faith. The grace in itself is not sufficient. God gives the gift of his Son, but we have to accept that gift by faith. We have to be obedient to it. I just go back to the thing of we have to realize that we need to be saved. We have to realize that God's gift is sufficient, his Son. But then we do have to act on it and say, yes, I want that cataract operation. I want the gift of sight. By faith, I claim that gift. Thank you, God. I think in a few minutes we're going to sing a hymn, I think we are, which is probably the most famous of all hymns, which is Amazing Grace. And do you remember the line in it? Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. Writing, he had been the captain of a ship that took slaves from Africa or from England to the West Indies. And he's saying, that was my life. I was dead in my sin. I was blind. But now by grace I'm saved. Does it happen once and then it's finished? Is that grace, you know, kind of the one-time thing and then it's over? is the ongoing sin in our lives? And the answer is, of course, there is. And I want to tell you about a man I met once. I can't remember his name. He was about 50 or 60 years old. He was a Tanzanian. He was blind. And he actually only had one eye. One eye had totally been destroyed, and the other eye was blind with cataract. And he came for an operation, and we did the operation. And after the operation, to see well, you need spectacles. So we gave him the spectacles, and he went away. And 6 months later, he came back saying, "I can't see anymore." And I looked at his eye, and his eye was fine. Nothing had gone wrong. The operation was nice. Everything was good, and so on. And then I looked at his spectacles. And his spectacles were filthy, right? And you see, we are blind and dead in our sins. We accept the gift of God's Son by faith. We do see, but we go back into the world and our spectacles get dirty. And if we are not careful, they get dirtier and dirtier and dirtier, and we begin to lose sight of God and His Son and His gift of grace. And we have to go back and daily clean them. Right? Daily accept that Jesus has died for us and for our sins so that we can see again and see Him and go forward. So I leave you with two questions. Have you had your spiritual cataract surgery? Have you accepted the gift of God's Son into your life for your sins? And the second question is, are your spectacles dirty and do they need cleaning? And can we remember to clean our spectacles each day, being thankful to God for the gift of His Son?